good to see everyone out on such a wet morning. We're glad that you were able to brave the rain and make it here safely. If you would be turning in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13 is where our Bible study is going to come from this morning. We've got quite a lengthy reading and a few things that are very important for us to discuss. I hope you prepared your hearts and minds, and that'll be well done by finding yourself in 1 Kings chapter 13 and following along in our reading. We're going to read the entire story that's laid out before us here in the record of 1 Kings. So if you go ahead and find yourself over there, we're going to read all 34 verses so you can see a sense of the story as a whole. And then we'll make some observations from this text that I believe will help us if we'll open our hearts to them in application. 1 Kings chapter 13, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing before the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests on the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. Now when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. But his hand which he had stretched out against him dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of God. The king said to the man of God, please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And so the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. And then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken to the king, these also were related to their father. Their father said to them, which way did he go? Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God had gone who came from Judah. He said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. And so he went away after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And then he said, come home with me and eat bread. He said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water there. Do not return by the same way which you came. He said, I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. And so he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house, and he drank water. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out against the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God has commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he said, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. It came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him for the prophet who had brought him back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on his way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion was also standing beside the body. And behold, the men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road, and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it to the city where the old prophet lived. Now when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. Then he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me, and they saddled it. He went and he found the body thrown on the road, with the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey. So the prophet took the body of the man of God, he laid it on the donkey, and he brought it back. And he came to the city of the old prophet to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his body in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. After he had buried him, he spoke to his son, saying, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the thing shall surely come to pass when he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests of the high places from among all the people. Any whom he would, he ordained to be the priest of the high places. This event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from the face of the earth. This story is perhaps one of the strangest stories that we have in all of the Old Testament. For whatever reason, the Holy Spirit was not forthcoming with any of the details that would provide answers to the questions that you and I just begin to form in our mind as we start reading through this odd account. Why did this old prophet lie to the man of God? What was his motive in misleading this young prophet? Since when does God's word come to the mouth of a liar? Why didn't the man of God question this man who gave him a command that stood in opposition to the word of the Lord that he received? Why did he just take it for granted and go home with him? Why was God's judgment so harsh on this man of God who disobeyed? After playing a role that resulted with the man of God's death, why does the old prophet then mourn and sorrow over the body of this man who he helped bring about his death through this lie? Why? We read this account and we have all of questions, and normally it'd be my pleasure to delve into all of these questions and speculate as to why the man of God did this or didn't do that, or the old prophet lied or asked him to come home, or why God was so harsh in his judgment against this man who delivered this prophecy. And that kind of study would appeal to me, but we want to take a more practical approach as we look at this text this morning. And I'll admit, the story's a head scratcher. It leaves me asking why in a lot of places, and it leaves me quite unfulfilled. And like my daughter, I ask that question why time and again as I read through it. The greatest Bible scholars in the world couldn't answer the whys that we might ask after reading the story, simply because God's word doesn't reveal it. But here's a free lesson before we jump into the text and look at a few things that we can walk away with ourselves. The Bible doesn't always tell us everything that we want to know, but it does tell us enough. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, I urge you on my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. There's sometimes a time and place to talk about the whys and to speculate about things that the Bible doesn't say. And I like pursuing studies like that. Those who have sat in my sermons and sat in my classes know those kind of studies appeal to me. But this morning we want to take a practical approach rather than speculating on the whys of this story and focus on the purpose of it. And thankfully, although it is scant for details, the Holy Spirit did provide for us the one significant point in this account that we need to really understand it. The main point or the theme of this story is simply the Word of God. It's mentioned 9 different times in these few verses, these 34 verses. And so it's not hard for us to see that this is the theme that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. The Word of God is the theme. And as long as we keep this as the compass, we're just going to have to leave those other questions unanswered. But to help us grasp the teaching of this text, which is what I want us to be able to do after our study this morning is complete, we're going to look at the three characters, or the three main characters in this story, particularly as they stood in relationship to the Word of God. And I think we'll be able to see why the story was preserved for us. First, we see Jeroboam. The Word of God was his mercy, and he despised it. Jeroboam's standing before this altar, and he's burning incense. Obviously, a very solemn and respectful and quiet event. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this man comes bustling through the crowd, pushing people out of the way and disrupting this quiet assembly. And as he gets to the front, in front of Jeroboam and the altar who's burning the incense, he begins to cry out condemnation against this altar. You can imagine how such a breach of decorum would be in our services. Perhaps during the Lord's Supper, when our heads are bowed, and we're focused in thought on the sacrifice of Jesus, someone were to come into our assembly and interrupt the quiet solemnness of that event and come forward and cry out against our worship. That's what it would have been like, this breach of decorum by the man of God. You can imagine how that would make the king quite discontent, this interruption. But as he cries out against this altar, this eruption, we see out of nowhere a divine word from the Lord shatters this quiet liturgy. But it wasn't so much the interruption that set Jeroboam off. It was the prophet and the words that he spoke. Did you notice what the prophet said? Look back and look at verse 2. Listen to what he says. Not so much the interruption, but it's what he said. He cried out against the altar. And he said, "Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests and the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on them." Previously in chapter 12, we find out Jeroboam has led the northern 10 tribes. He's the king of the northern 10 tribes. He has led them into idolatry. He's placed idols, these golden calves, and altars in Dan and Beersheba, which are the northern and southern points. His purpose in doing so is to prevent the people of his country from going down to Judah, where they were commanded to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, because he was afraid that he would lose the hearts of the people if they began going down south and seeing the authentic worship that was commanded by Moses and by Solomon. And so he puts these two temples up, and he makes priests out of all the people, not just the Levites, but from all of the other tribe, he appoints priests in an attempt to win these people's affection and devotion over. And it seems to be working. But he's led Israel into a path of idolatry from which they will never return. And it's the statement that the man of God makes that angers Jeroboam so much. This word from God that came to him. What he says is, "Not from your lineage, Jeroboam, but of the lineage of David." The lineage of David was reigning down in the south, the southern two tribes in Judah. Jeroboam had corrupted the worship of the Lord. And the man of God says, "You've corrupted God's worship. Someone from David's lineage is going to arise that's going to put all of these things right, that's going to tear down the high places, and that's going to see to the death of these false priests and their false worship." That pronouncement was condemnation and a cessation of the line of the family of Jeroboam. Whenever that word came from the mouth of the man of God, two things happened simultaneously. As you can imagine, Jeroboam was angry at this interruption and at this pronouncement that it wouldn't be his lineage that was preserved, rather the lineage of David. He reaches out his hands and says, "Seize that man." And his arm dries up. And at the same time, it seems, the altar that was being offered, the incense was being burned on, cracks in two. And the ashes begin to fall to the ground. As if God was speaking to Jeroboam and says, "You're not going to lay a finger on my prophet." And when he realizes his arm had withered up, he'd realize this was a fight that he was not going to be able to win. And so he beseeches the man of God, "Heal my arm, restore my arm, intercede." And his statement is particularly interesting after he realizes this. In verse 6, he says, "Please entreat the Lord your God that my arm might be healed." And that was part of the problem with Jeroboam. You see, he had strayed from what God had commanded. And he had instituted a religion that was all his own. He wasn't truly worshiping the God of heaven. And so whenever he makes this request, he says, "You beseech the Lord your God." Yahweh wasn't Jeroboam's God. And that was at the heart of his problem. And in doing so, he performs this sign and he heals this man. He heals the arm of the king. And so he changes tact and says, "Come home with me and receive a reward. Eat, drink, and refresh yourself." But once again, his rejection is spurned in verses 8 and 9, where the man of God says, "You could give me half your kingdom, Jeroboam, and I'm not going home with you. I'm not going to eat anything you give me, and I'm not going to drink anything you place before me." Yes, I'm not going to participate in it. Did you see here in this text how God's mercy was trying to pour itself out on Jeroboam time and again? And each time he sidesteps it to prevent it from falling on him. Several ways. One, God sends a word of correction in the midst of this false assembly that's taking place, this false worship that's taking place. He sends a word of correction to try to steer Jeroboam back to the right track. He provides a sign of power, demonstrating this is truly a word from the Lord. When Jeroboam reached out and his arm withered up, and it was like an old man's arm that didn't have any strength to pull it back in, Jeroboam knew who he was dealing with. God was showing himself to Jeroboam. He showed him a true demonstration that this prophecy of this young man, Josiah, from the lineage of David, was going to come to pass. The sign being the altar would split and the ashes would fall to the ground. That was miraculous. He sat there. He witnessed that. He knew that the prophet's word was going to happen. He gave him a sign of repudiation. When he invites the young man home, come have fellowship with me. Come eat with me. Refresh yourself. No, I'm not going to have anything to do with you or your false worship. God is going to have no part of it, and he's not going to let me have any part of it. See, as you read these passages here, they have mercy poured out all over them. Time and again, God shows Jeroboam signs through the prophet, through the withering arm. And he gives them the sign of grace. He heals his arm after he had withered it up. His mercy was poured out on Jeroboam time and time again. And yes, the prophet's intrusion was probably obnoxious. And it was a violation of every religious decorum that there was. And yes, Jeroboam was publicly targeted and rebuked in front of his people in the midst of this assembly. But this was God's mercy. If a person strays from God's word in some false form of worship and God tries to bring them back, is that not mercy? That's exactly what it is. He tried to show mercy to Jeroboam through the word that was revealed by the prophet. But he wouldn't listen. Didn't want anything to do with it. God hasn't changed. Thank the good Lord, he hasn't changed. God will barge in on us right in the middle of our idolatry, whatever form it may come in. If we will be but looking, then God will barge in on us, and he will make his presence known in different ways. He may even send socially obnoxious servants, preachers, to help people open their eyes to their idolatry. See, the good news is that God will do almost anything he can to pry your fingers loose from the golden offering, the golden calves that you worship, and that we oftentimes go after. His mercy makes waves before his justice finally comes. The question we must answer is, when God tries to pour his mercy out on me through correction, through his word, through preaching or teaching or admonishment of a brother or sister who's concerned about me, do I do like Jeroboam and I simply sidestep it? When God tries to offer me forgiveness and show me the truth and point out the errors of my ways? Or do I accept it? And do I receive it? The last two verses sum up the effect of God's mercy that was poured out in abundance on Jeroboam. It was a wasted effort. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but he continued to do the things that he had been doing, despite these signs that God made so abundantly clear. You see, God's word was his mercy, and he despised it. Let us not make the same mistake. The word of God for the man of God was his safety, and he abandoned it. Seems to me that God might have shown a little more mercy to this faithful servant of his, who plucked up the courage to go to Jeroboam and to stand before a king who was in opposition to his message, and he would have had the power on the spot to say, kill him. Yet he has the courage and the faith to trust in the Lord and go and deliver the word that God had commanded. This was a courageous young man who was willing to go and do God's will. Probably there were others who were not. And he was taken in. Do you feel sorry for the young prophet? He was taken in. He was taken advantage of. Another prophet, another man of the cloth, if you will, took him in and lied to him. Just flat out lied to him. How is it his fault? He was misled. This is a very important lesson for us. When God speaks, when God's word reveals something to us, it is of the utmost importance that we listen. That we, like the man of God, do not abandon it. You see, God gave this man very specific instruction. If we were modernizing this story, we would say that God provided for this man of God a direct command. That is the clearest and most forthcoming sort of authority that we can have. He just lays it down for him in black and white. In verse 9, the man of God knew. He says, it was commanded me by the word of the Lord. He didn't have to make an inference on some vision that he received. He didn't look to something else as an example that he would follow in. This was a direct word from the mouth of God. It was commanded me by the word of the Lord. Eat no bread, drink no water, go home a different way. He received a very explicit command, and he repeats it to the old prophet who comes to him and says, I've received a vision from an angel of the Lord that said, you can come home with me and refresh yourself and rest before you return home. Because he tells the old prophet the same thing in verse 18. He had his marching orders. The word of God was his safety, but he abandoned it. I don't know why the man of God took the word of this old prophet without any hesitation, without any questioning, and just assumed it was true, but he did. And unfortunately, it was just to his peril. When you're looking in the eye of someone else that has the beam like we are in the man of God, it's sometimes easy for us to see very clearly what his problem was. God had communicated his word to him. He strayed from it because he put his faith in the word of a man. We're able to identify that and see the mistake that he made. We might be overly critical. You ever taken the word of a man who stands behind a pulpit simply because he stood behind the pulpit? Because he was the preacher? There was a church I was preaching at several years ago, and in Bible class there arose something of a disagreement within the text, and there was some division within the congregation regarding what the text itself meant. We were divided. Certain people believed one thing and certain people believed another. And it shouldn't surprise you that my opinion was boldly communicated. And after class, one of the older ladies of the congregation came up to me and she says, we don't care what everyone else says. We're standing with you. And I told her, ma'am, I love your support. But please don't agree with me just because I'm the preacher. I think if we're all honest, we would probably say that we have believed the words from the preacher. Maybe not this preacher, but others in the past. Simply because they stood behind this pulpit, or a pulpit, and told us what they believed the word of God said. The man of God received a different command than what he received from the Lord. And did you notice who the old prophet said he received his word from? He said, an angel came to me. And he carried a message from the Lord. Now, do you remember what the Apostle Paul said? By taking the word of anyone over God. I'm amazed so quickly you are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Even if we or an angel from heaven lead you astray from the word of God that you heard, he's to be accursed. It was the alleged word of an angel that led this man of God astray to forsake the word of the Lord. He swallowed a counter-revelation in opposition toward a direct command that he received, and it ended up costing him his life. In the midst of this meal that he was taking with this old prophet, the old prophet received a true word from the Lord. The other was a lie. The text tells us he lied to him. But he received a true word from the Lord. And how terrible it must have been to have heard and to have had to say, the Lord has pronounced judgment on you because you disobeyed his word. You are not going to make it home. You are going to die. Many years ago, St. Louis Cardinals were playing against Brooklyn. And the score was tied 1-1 with two outs, and the Cardinals had a man on third base. And their manager, who was coaching from the third base box, spoke with a very authoritative voice to the Brooklyn pitcher. He said, hey, buddy, let me see that ball. And the pitcher was a young rookie, about 23 years old. And he gave in to perhaps what many older players wouldn't have fallen for, a ruse on behalf of the coach. Because he thought he was his senior, he needed to respect his authority. And so he throws the ball to the manager, Cardinals manager at third base. Having never called timeout, he simply stepped aside and let the ball roll along while his runner from third trotted home and scored the winning run. Baseball doesn't matter just a whole lot in the big scheme of things, but God's word does. And that was a problem in both of these stories. Is that the individual knuckled under the tone of authority without examining the word that was spoken. See, not all prophets were prophets of God. Not all preachers today are preachers of the truth. In the days of the early church, all those who claimed to have spoken by the Holy Spirit weren't sincere and honest. Listen to this word of warning that John gives in his epistle. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. And you almost scream to this man of God as he receives this lie from this older prophet. Brother, test the spirits. But he didn't. See, unfortunately, not every preacher who stands behind a pulpit, not every Christian who opens their mouth to speak, has our best intentions at heart. There are preachers who mislead. Some perhaps just because they're simply malicious. And they want to see people go astray. Others so that they can line their pockets with the money of the people that they are misleading. Test the spirits. And the man of God would have done well to have considered this counter-revelation in lieu of what God had commanded very clearly to him. And see, as the world becomes more and more religious, and people are leaning more toward emotionalism, I should say, within religion, there are many people that claim that God speaks to them today. Whether it be by a dream, or in a vision, or perhaps some gentle, invisible, imperceptible nudge of the Holy Spirit. Many people attribute that, this is what God is speaking to me, and he wants me to do this, that, or the other. Or he says this, that, or the other. You're not going to make a lot of headway if you try to sit down with somebody. It says, Hebrews 1:1 says, God speaks to us today through his Son. He used to speak in visions and in dreams and means like that, but he doesn't do that anymore today. He's communicated now through his Son, through Jesus. But you're probably not going to make very much headway. I was reading a story about an exchange between a preacher and a sister. I think it was Brother Foy Wallace. And this lady attended his congregation, and she comes to him and asked if he would preside over the marriage that she was going to be entering into. He said, sure, I will. Well, after sitting down and visiting and finding out, he realized that this marriage this woman was entering into was not going to be a scriptural marriage. And so he says, regrettably, I must inform you, this isn't a scriptural marriage. I recommend that you not enter into it. But she was going to do so anyway, and she pleaded with him to reconsider, but no, he wouldn't do it. And so they go home, and a few days later, she comes back to him and says, Brother Foy, it's okay if you marry me. I had a dream, and in that dream, God said to me that I could marry this man. And he says, well, you had a dream, did you? And she said, yes, I did. Did God write it down for you? She looked kind of strange. Said, no, he didn't write it down, but he told me. He said, well, he wrote it down for me. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Matthew 19:19. Disregard the word of God at your own peril. The lifeless body of the man of God along the roadside tells us God takes that very seriously. God's word is our safety. Let us not abandon it. Peter tells us that word. He said, you should remember the word spoken beforehand. By who? The holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. We don't have prophets and we don't have apostles today. But we do have the things that were spoken and communicated to them in our Bibles. And Jesus speaks to us today through his apostles and prophets, and their words are recorded for us in our New Testament. God's word is our safety. Let us not abandon it. And lastly, for the old prophet, the word of God was his profession, and he abused it. As we read the story, we immediately get a sense that there's a difference between this man of God and this old prophet whom we read about. Even as the narrator tells us this story, I think we simply kind of get a sense just from the designations themselves that we're looking at two different types of men. One is a man of God. The other is this old prophet. One seems to be active in his service. The other seems to have been a thing of the past. You don't have to look very hard to see the character of the old prophet revealed here in this text, do you? One, we see his sons that are at this worship assembly that Jeroboam is putting forth. Remember, they saw all of the things that happened. They saw Jeroboam's arm wither up. They saw the altar split. They saw his arm restored. They go back to their dad, the old prophet, and they tell him about the things that they see. What business would the children of a prophet have participating in worshiping a golden calf? Why would a prophet of the Lord allow his children to be there? Kind of get to see his character a little bit. But more so, I think you see, this old prophet was in the city of Bethel. The city had become the very home of Jeroboam's site for idolatry. Why didn't God send the old prophet? Why didn't God send the man who was already there? How could this old man stand idly by? If he was truly zealous for the Lord, then why didn't he go and why didn't he point out the inconsistencies and the idolatry that was taking place as this golden calf was erected and people were bowing before it and the king was instituting priests from those outside the tribe of Levi? If he was truly a prophet of God and zealous for the word of the Lord, why did he let that happen in his hometown? Why didn't he go speak to him first? Why did God have to send a prophet from the land of Judah to condemn this altar and this religious, false religious worship that was taking place? I think there's evidence in the text that would lead us to conclude that God tried to use this old prophet, but it seems like for whatever reason, this prophet resisted his word. Maybe he was afraid that if he resisted Jeroboam, he would lose his life. Maybe he liked the new regime that Jeroboam was bringing in. Maybe his sons played a prominent role, being the sons of a prophet that might have carried some weight. Maybe they were some of the priests that were instituted and allowed to participate in Jeroboam's false religion. I believe if the old man would have availed himself to the Lord, I think God would have used him. I think God tried to use him. See, after all of these events with the man of God transpire, look at what the old prophet says in verse 32. After the man of God is buried in his tomb, and he gives orders saying, "Bury me in the grave which the man of God is buried," he says in verse 32, "The thing which shall surely come to pass, which he cried by the word of the Lord." Now, how could he speak with such certainty unless he didn't hear from God that the very thing the young man had spoke about, God had asked him to carry and make known to the king? As he refused to go and deliver the message, God had to use someone else. Wouldn't avail himself to the word of God. Kind of see what kind of man we're dealing with. And then lastly, why did he lie? They were both servants of the Lord. Why would he mislead another prophet? Were his intentions malicious? Can't help but think to some degree they were. I don't believe that he received a divine word from the Lord to tempt this young prophet, this man of God. James tells us God doesn't tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt anyone because he himself cannot be tempted. And so he did not receive a revelation commanding him to see if this young man was really truly going to be loyal to God's word. The old prophet had been given God's word, but yet he abused it. And for whatever reason, he gets word from his sons that on the road home, the man of God was going back after having condemned this altar. And so whether out of jealousy or revenge or pure spite, he goes after him and he concocts this lie about this angel coming to him, telling the young prophet to come and take food and drink at his house. His selling point that convinced him, verse 18, "I am a prophet like you." And his lie played a part in this young man's death. We see his remorse at the end of the story after the man of God is killed. And word gets back to the old prophet that his corpse is lying there and there's a lion standing beside it and a donkey standing beside it. And this situation has divine written all over. He goes and he gets this young man's body and he takes it home and he buries it in his own tomb. And he tells his sons, "When I die, bury my bones where the bones of this prophet are laid." He seems to realize that this was a good man whose death he helped bring about, a better man than he was. And the lesson for us is just because we possess a knowledge of the truth, this old man, I think, had a knowledge of what God wanted said. Just because we possess a knowledge of the truth, it will not do us a lick of good if we do not obey it. The old prophet should have been the one to carry God's word to the king, but he didn't. And just like the old prophet, you and I can possess God's truth, but if the knowledge of God's truth does not grip you, control you, and transform you, then it doesn't do you any good at all. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We're blessed to have God's word today in an abundance. It's powerful. It's living. It's transformational. It possesses saving knowledge, but you have to act on it. In it, God's mercy to us is revealed. Don't despise it like Jeroboam. In it, when God speaks clearly, we see His commands put forth. His word is our safety. Do not abandon it. And it's His commands that are manifested in the gospel. It's our profession of hope. Do not abuse it. Dismiss with a word of prayer if you'd bow with me, please. Father, how grateful we are for Your word and for the power it possesses to change our life. In it, Father, we find safety. We see of our sin and we know of our guiltiness before You. But in it, the gospel calls us to repentance. The gospel calls us to faith. The gospel calls us to wash away our sins in the blood of Jesus. We're thankful for the safety that we can find from Your word. We thank You for the mercy that is manifested and that's poured out on us, for the abundance and the ease with which we're able to enjoy it. Father, may we make it a part of our life regularly. May we cling to it. May we internalize it. May we allow it to control us and to transform us. May we go beyond simple knowledge. We thank You for the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus. We thank You for our Savior and for what He was willing to do on our behalf so that we could have our sins forgiven us, so that we could be renewed and return to You. Help us always to walk and to allow Your word to direct our steps as we live in the world and as we strive to serve You, to bring You the glory and honor that You deserve. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.